I'm glad that you're here. I appreciate your presence. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to start in that passage in just a moment. What I'm wanting to look at this afternoon with you is looking through Scripture, what it says about becoming mature as a Christian. We all are supposed to move past the elementary teachings. And the first things that we learned that led us to obey the gospel is what I believe it's referring to. And we're supposed to study and learn deeper truths to grow in our faith. Failing to grow leaves a Christian in a dangerous position. Much like the person who physically ages but mentally does not. And we've all known some like that. They're not aware of the dangers they might even be in. Christians can fail to even recognize dangers, succumb to the dangers, without even realizing they're in error, because they just don't know. So this need to grow is taught in this passage in Hebrews 6 and in verse 1. Leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith to God. So I see three elementary teachings mentioned in this passage. The teaching about the Christ. So what teaching would this refer to?
The Messiah. The one that came, fulfilled scriptures, and saved us from our sins.
I think that's exactly right. The reason for his death. All of the things in Scripture that talks about Christ and who he is, what he did, and why. Repentance from dead works is the second. So, what are dead works? Say again?
Old Testament.
Some of the things from the Old Testament would be included. Especially in this context, I think.
Yeah, because he's addressing Hebrews mostly to the Jews.
Right.
So I think, yeah, that's my opinion. That's what he was referencing.
Josh, did I see your hand?
Yeah, it confused me sometimes because, you know, I'd see dead works and I think, well, maybe they're not doing any works at all. But I think, Ronnie, I think that helps explain some things that they're doing works, but they're dead because they're following.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know I'd understand.
I think dead works here could also include your practicing sinful things as dead works. They're works that are not going to lead to life. But the context in Hebrews would certainly be pointing to the law of Moses as being dead works. I completely agree with that. And so everyone should have this understanding about the teachings of Christ and the need for repentance from dead works at the point that they're going to be baptized into Christ. The third point mentioned here would be faith toward God. This is an elementary teaching that I have to believe in God. I have to trust Him and depend on Him. And the promises of God are all of the things that He's given us regarding our forgiveness and fellowship and the home in heaven, the promise of the home in heaven, all of those kinds of concepts, these are all fundamental or elementary kind of teachings. This passage says we leave the elementary teachings. And to my mind, that means we have understood those and we're moving on to something else. Not that I'm just going to ignore those principles or not learn them. The child who has learned addition and subtraction does not need to be taught that anymore. They need to press on to maturity. And so they teach multiplication and division and then fractions and decimals and metrics and measurements and geometry and algebra. Once you have learned a fundamental, you move on to the next concept. I mean, that's how we learn. All of us do. In any subject. And that's the same here. You spiritually have to move through many studies to get to the more difficult studies and concepts in scriptures, teachings that we need in order to become mature. So if you've not been a Christian for a long period of time, you first need to kind of consider yourself. Where are you at? Do I understand the teachings of the Christ, repentance from dead works, and faith toward God? If you've become a Christian, I would think those have been fairly understood. But perhaps there's need to study those more. And if you are understanding those things, then what this passage is saying, you need to move on. And you need to grow in some other areas, and you need to do some learning. That's important for us to understand as a Christian. Because a lot of Christians obey the gospel and stop. And you and I have all known some like that. And what generally happens to the person who obeys the gospel and stops? They go back to the world. They stop growing. They don't see the point of it anymore. They lose interest. However you want to word that, they don't remain faithful. We've got to keep growing in our faith. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul, speaking to the Christians in Corinth, says, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able." So, my understanding is that an infant can digest milk, but they cannot digest solid food. It's not possible. They're going to choke on it. They're going to get sick. They're going to throw it up. I mean, that's what happens with an infant. As we physically age, our bodies mature to process solid food. We all understand that concept. Babes in Christ, those who are new Christians, need the milk of the Word. It's what they can process and understand. But no one should desire to remain the babe, to remain on the diet of a babe, and yet some in Corinth were still doing that. They weren't yet able to take the solid food. A similar passage to this is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, which says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." This passage is not really about the babe in Christ, which we often point to this passage in speaking to a young Christian. But every Christian is what's being referred to, and how we all should long for the Word like that baby wants milk. Babies get fussy, don't they? When they want fed, they'll scream and holler. You think all the tears are going to come out of their body that could come out. But they'll do it because they want the milk. And that's the way we're supposed to long for the Word. I don't want to be separated from that. I want this. And so what I want us to see here at the beginning of this study is that the Word is what's going to enable us to grow. We can't do it without the Word. So we're supposed to move on to maturity. I'm going to come back now to Hebrews, looking in chapter 5 and verse 14, which is just a little before where we were looking at the start. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So key to our understanding this verse is our practice of what we learn from the Word. The King James says here, "By reason of use, have their senses exercised." So that it's being used, it's being practiced. They've put into effect what they have learned in their own life. Isn't that what a young child does physically? You remember when that crawling child learned to pull themselves up on the coffee table or the couch, and they teetered and tottered all over the place and fell down, and then they learned how to stand there all day long, and then they let go and they took a step and fell down. And pretty soon they're walking, and about a week later they're running. You know, but they had to practice to get to the point where they were mature enough to run physically. That's the concept that's being pointed at in this passage. As a Christian, we do much the same thing in practicing the things that God says. And so train our senses to discern good and evil. We learn what is right and wrong so that we're able to navigate the world and avoid the wrong and do what God says that we're supposed to do. If I don't train myself, if I don't practice these things, then I'm going to go astray. That's an easily understood concept. So anyone can remain a babe in Christ who is not willing to practice what they learn, and so fail to train their senses, and they still do not know the difference between good and evil. So we've got to see that those who are older Christians, generally, who are mature Christians, they can easily see where a younger Christian is struggling with something because they don't understand what Scripture says about this. When I was the younger Christian, I couldn't see it. But the older person can, because their senses are more trained, they know the Word better. That's the difference. And that's where we all want to be. So I turn to the familiar passage for most of us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So God's Word is what must be practiced to train our senses. We can know what is good. We can know what is evil. God tells us that. So when I tell a young Christian, you need to read your Bible every day, how many do you think are doing that? Not all. Some are. Some will go and read a whole book in one sitting. And some won't read a page in one sitting. You know, that thirst for the Word, that longing for the Word, is so important. We've got to see the importance of it. So, how is the Word of God profitable for teaching? That's the first thing it tells us there. It's profitable for teaching. What's that mean? Josh? I agree. It's profitable for teaching. I can't teach without the Word. I don't know what to teach. I've got to know what the Word of God says. It's profitable. I can teach others not by pointing to me or what I say, but by pointing to the Word. The Word is profitable for teaching. The Word is what convinces people of what the truth is. It's what convinces people to change their lives. Can I see your hand, Ronnie?
Take out of this that as a newborn babe, if you don't get the milk long enough and enough of the milk, you're not going to get to the solid food because you won't be able to understand it.
Right.
No matter what.
You got to have the fundamentals first.
You got to have the milk
first.
And you got to have all you can get of it.
Right.
And if you have all those simple things, plain things, then when you start looking at what other things are and it gets a little bit deeper, then you have a foundation that will help you understand it. So,
yes.
I think we make a mistake sometimes and we try to push too hard.
Too soon.
To get too deep too quick, and then when there's not enough of the milk, it's already learned.
Yes. The milk provides the foundation to fall back on. Well, I can't understand this passage, but I know this fundamental truth is real. So this can't be disagreeing with that. So that helps me to understand another concept that I'm studying. Absolutely a good point. We've got to long for that word very much so. All right, 2 Timothy 3 and 16. How is the word profitable for reproof?
What standard are you
using? Say again?
What standard are you using?
What standard are you using? Okay. Are you believing because of what you want to believe, or are you believing because of Scripture? Did I hear you say something, Ronnie?
I said the truth. The word is the truth. That's the basis.
Yes. Does anybody's translation say anything other than reproof? It's profitable for reproof? This word refers to evidence, proving something. How can I convince someone of what they need to do? Point to the word. It's profitable for reproof. Here's your proof. Here's what's going to convince you is the word. That's what's being taught here. So how is the word profitable for correction? The third reference there in 2 Timothy. There's a lot of false prophets out there. It can correct error in others. It will correct error in me, right? So that falls back to, I think, more of what the Daniels was looking at, is the idea of checking myself against the word. It'll help me to understand what I'm supposed to do, to know the right and wrong, how to repent, seek God's forgiveness. It's going to teach me how to be correct and to serve God in righteousness. And the word is profitable for training in righteousness. So I'm trained, I'm taught, I led in how to be right before God. Our brother Gobi just came back from, what was it, 3 months or 4 months? 4 months of training. Now they think he's ready to learn how to do the job. Am I correct? You don't know how to do the job yet, but the training was necessary. We've got to see that once we become a Christian, we need that training so that we'll understand why we're doing everything else and how to live the way God wants us to live. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Being adequate, that word means perfect, complete. I cannot be complete like God wants me to be without giving attention to the word about these things. This is the point God wants us all to be at, complete. That's what the word does for us. I can be complete, fully trained, fully equipped, fully righteous, and that's what God wants, a mature Christian. Very important concepts. So if we are not yet mature, we have to see the importance of the word of God and how it brings us to maturity. So we have to look at our Bible reading habits, our purposeful study habits, our deep examination of subjects in Scripture. And if we shy away from such things, or we argue, I just don't have time for that, then we admit we don't want to be adequate and complete before God, and that's necessary if we want to become mature. So I feel like those are very important, in my mind, introductory concepts to our study of becoming mature. We've got to start with the right place in our knowledge, But then we've got to see there are some fundamental aspects we still need to keep learning. As Ronnie said, we've got to stay on that diet of milk for a while until we're ready to move on to something we can chew on a little more in Scripture. We've got to keep learning those principles that God wants us to learn. Okay, the next aspect I want to address with you is that to become mature, our character has to change. This is where we all squirm a little bit. Our character has to change. Spiritual maturity is seen in transformed character. This change must replace the destructive character of the man of sin, all the worldly thinking and actions that we have to leave. We can't remain as we are when we obey the gospel. So I would point to Romans chapter 12 again, and this time in verse 2, Romans 12 and verse 2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So I'm no longer can be conformed to the world, to look like the world, speak like the world, sound like the world, do like the world. I can't be that way. I can't even reason like the world. I'm supposed to be transformed. Anybody know what that word means? Transformed?
Something new?
Something new?
Changed.
Changed. This is the Greek word metamorphio, which we get our English word metamorphosis from. It's changing from one state into a different state. The bug to the caterpillar, or the caterpillar to the butterfly. It's changing from one state into something completely different. That's the concept that's being brought into this thought. I have to be transformed. The old man of sin has to undergo a significant change. And most people who are baptized into Christ recognize, oh, I've got to change some of my behavior. And that's right. It's the right thing to understand. Scripture says it this way. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. The passage says, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." I can't be the same character I was. I have to change my character. Not just my thought processes, but yes, my whole thinking, but my whole behavior has to change. Our difficulty is that we struggle to be dead to the things that appealed to us. I'm so glad God didn't say be dead to Bluebell, because that appeals to us, and we would struggle with that. But he has said to be dead to a lot of other things that still appeal. They're tempting. The reason we will ever choose to completely change and to be dead to such things is because of a greater desire to please God and go to heaven. I've got to desire heaven. I've got to love God more than that thing appeals to me. That's a change that has to take place in our heart, in our mind. This is a purposeful kind of effort we're going to have to make. Our thinking has to change. Colossians 3 verse 2 says to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. purposeful effort. Instead of watching the things or dwelling on the things like TV programs and popular songs, social media, wealth, and other things all around us in our society, we have to choose to think about the things above, the spiritual things, the things that God has told us about. Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Well, if you take that list in Philippians 4:8 and you compare that to the TV show you like to watch, maybe you shouldn't be watching that TV show or listening to that song that you like, or so on. You've got to make good, wise choices about what to dwell on in your thinking. What am I going to swirl around in my head and just enjoy? Putting off the old man of sin is not something you're going to accomplish in a day or a week or probably even months. But we can and we must accomplish this. It's necessary. If it were not possible, then we wouldn't be told by God in Scripture, you need to put this, you need to become dead to this. Well, I can't be dead to that. God says, I can be dead to this. It's a choice. It's a struggle for all of us, but it is something that can be accomplished. Now, I want you to understand that you don't finish putting the old man of sin away and then start putting on the new man. You do both at the same time. I like to think of it as, I have put this out of my life and I have filled that with the good thing God wants me to do. Because that's how I believe it's taught in Scripture. We're going to deliberately choose to change into this new person with new behaviors and new thoughts. So again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 22, look at what Scripture tells us. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. The passage says, "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So I'm supposed to lay aside and be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I believe that's all at the same moment. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do this instead. To be renewed in your mind is literally saying your mind needs to become new. You're going to recreate your mind, recreate your thoughts, change your thoughts to be in alliance with what God wants us to be. We can see this same teaching just a few pages over in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So I'm not that old man anymore, that old man of sin. I'm becoming the new man in Christ. That's a constant effort that we make as Christians. But it's very important that the younger Christian understands that this is what I have to be doing for years moving forward. I've got to be putting off the old and putting on the new. In Ephesians 4 and 24, to be in the likeness of God and renewed according to the image of God, here in Colossians 3:10, indicates that God is our pattern that we imitate. That was, again, Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. Both pointing to God as the one we're imitating. So we need to learn more about God. What should I be looking at in Scripture? Yes, reading the Bible can be profitable anywhere. But I need to be learning about God. I'm supposed to imitate God in my character and in my behavior. In the Bible, we learn, for example, in Titus 1 and verse 2, that God cannot lie. Well, if I'm supposed to be imitating God, I'm capable of lying, but I shouldn't lie. That's an easily understood concept. James 1:17 says, with God, there's no variation or shifting shadow. There's nothing that even would appear like a lie with God. And so we need to understand that we're trying to become something comparable to a very high standard. That's what we're aiming for. That's what God wants us to do. Nowhere, I think, is this more clear than in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 15. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. So what does the word holy mean? Set apart. That's correct. Set apart. This is set apart for this certain thing. Many of us do that with saving our money. Oh, the money I put in this jar, that goes to that certain thing we're saving toward. That money has been set apart from everything else. In scriptural words, that money is holy. It's set apart for something specific. This passage is saying we're supposed to be holy like God is holy. That's the comparison once again. God is set apart. In Him there's no sin. I'm supposed to be holy, set apart from sinful things. I'm to live in pureness. If we're going to imitate God, 1 John 4 and 11 says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We know He loved us in the sending of His Son and the forgiving of our sin. We're supposed to have that kind of love for others. That's the imitation aspect of being like God. Luke 6 and verse 36, Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Imitating the Father. Same concept. All of that is very true throughout Scripture. So our attitudes and our behaviors must demonstrate how we are putting on the new self and we're being an imitation of God in our life. That's what we're supposed to do. Look back in your Bible to Galatians 5 and in verse 22 where we see the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22. It speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. I believe this is talking about fruit that those who are mature will demonstrate in their life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who has revealed the Word of God to us through inspiration and having this written down for us. So the fruit of what we are seeing in the Word of God, this fruit of the Spirit, will be seen in our conduct, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Everybody agrees those are good traits. And we should see that that's part of who I'm supposed to be, that God wants me to be this way. Turn a page or two over to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. There's several places in Scripture that list character traits like this that we're supposed to be putting on. And yet some people, after they've obeyed the gospel, they never get to those studies. They never go and look at all of these things in detail in Scripture to see, what am I supposed to be doing? Where am I supposed to be working to improve myself? It's kind of like the person who gets out of college, they got their degree, they get on the job, and they stop learning. You ever know anybody like that? And they don't go anywhere with their job, right? If I learned anything when I was at college, is that college taught me how to learn. And that's where learning really began for me. And you keep learning. That's the way we're supposed to be with God. He wants us to keep growing into all of these areas. 1 Timothy chapter 6, a few more pages over, teaches some of the same concept. It tells us to flee some things in 1 Timothy 6. But the man of God is supposed to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. What does it mean to you that you're supposed to pursue those things?
It's an active. We are actively trying to attain these.
I don't stop. What do you think about when the police are pursuing someone? Are they going 10 miles an hour? Oh, they turn the corner. We'll catch them on the next block. You know, sometimes the way we pursue some of these things is very lackadaisical. It's not intense. It's not felt like an immediate need. That's what I see when I see the word pursue. This is something that's got to be in the forefront in my life. I'm supposed to be pursuing this. And I don't think I ever stop pursuing it because I have not yet achieved all of these points to be like God. So we've got to see there's a need for growth and that there's things that God has told us in Scripture in abundant detail about here's where I should be working to change my character. The life long effort from the moment we obey the gospel. The rest of our life is pursuing these kinds of things. Putting off sin can happen immediately when we're baptized. A dramatic and sudden change to not participate in what we once did. I've seen that happen in numerous people. To the extent, 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 says that our friends may be surprised, we do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation anymore, and they malign you. Oh, you're too good for us now. Oh, you think we're terrible. And on friends will go because you're not willing to go with them in sin any longer. They see the change, but they think poorly of you. We have to have the strength of conviction to not allow the maligning of friends to keep us from the purpose of pursuing righteousness and becoming mature. Putting on the new man, I believe, is a much longer process and a continual effort to accomplish. Putting off the old man can be quicker. Becoming that fully mature new man, that's the rest of our life that we're working toward. One of the aspects of maturity that we've got to touch on this afternoon is the idea of enduring trials faithfully. Trials or tests of our faith are going to come upon us. And God says, great good comes from our trials. When we respond in faith, that testing can produce in us growth toward maturity. That just sounds totally backwards, doesn't it? But it's very true. So I point to passages like James chapter 1 and in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, or complete result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I'm not going to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing if I don't work my way through the trials. The trials are what helped me to become that way. Because when my faith is tested, I'm going to have to rely on God's word more. And frequently when we're tested, I believe that's when we are feeling the necessity to go back and say, What does this say again? And confirm what we've believed, and therefore we're willing to stand on what we have believed because it's in the book. We need those trials to help us. There's good that comes from them. Does that mean they're easy? No. Are they fun? No. They're painful many times. But it's for our good. When I was a child, my daddy liked to let me pick the belt out of his closet. My daddy had a bunch of belts. Do you want the little skinny one? Do you want the Western one? Do you want the... Yeah. They were for my good. We understand that concept in discipline. The trials and difficulties regarding faith help us to grow. We learn from those things. That's what we're seeing in Scripture. How does that specifically help us? Look at the other passage. It's in Romans chapter 5. I want you to see what it says in the Scripture, not just take my word for it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope." Because I'm living like God said I'm supposed to. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Scripture tells us how these trials help us to grow in these specific ways. And so we shouldn't shrink back in the time of a trial. That's when we need to put our nose in the book, understand what God has said, and know how we're supposed to live in the midst of the trial. Keep our character like God's. That's important. We see persecution and even suffering as a Christian in a way that the world thinks is just weird and backwards, and they don't understand what we're talking about. They don't understand what Scripture is teaching us in this place. So look at an example of that in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20. 1 Peter 2 verse 20. It says, "What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Oh, I'm supposed to do what's right in the midst of all of the difficulties, just like Christ did. Absolutely. Look in the next chapter at 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. "It is better if God," I'm sorry, "even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." Now verse 17. "It is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." God would will it. I'd rather you suffer in this life for doing what's right than to suffer eternally for doing what's wrong. That's the point he's making here. That means I got to keep the right perspective in the midst of that trial and the persecutions and the intimidations and whatever people want to throw at us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 13, it says, "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. No one enjoys suffering or persecution, absolutely not. But the more we mature in our faith, the more our focus is on pleasing God and the heavenly reward, then the temporary suffering, even for doing what was right, that's just endured. And it's okay. How is the babe in Christ going to do at that point that they're being persecuted and troubled and things? How well are they going to endure those things? And is it going to be like this passage is talking about? I've known many young Christians, meaning new babes in Christ, not very long they've been a Christian, the persecutions come upon them and they fall away immediately because they're not grounded enough in Scripture. They're not ready for that persecution. They're not ready to endure those things. So, as a young Christian, you need to get serious real quick so that you're able to endure those things. You need to be studying and intent on trying to put on the new man that God wants you to put on so that you can please God and that nothing's going to pull you away from God. That's very, very important. We need to faithfully endure all the trials. My next point is that we need to learn to control our tongue. A constant challenge that never ends. James chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "No one can tame the tongue." James 3, 8. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. The tongue is a restless evil, meaning that it never rests. It never ends. I'm not going to get my tongue to a point where I have it so much under control that I'm never going to have to exercise self-control again. I'm always going to have to watch what I say. Because that's the nature of our speech. Our speech is a primary indicator of self-control and spiritual maturity. Proverbs 12 and 22 simply says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." But God doesn't change. That's still applicable for us. He hates lying lips. Revelation 21, 8 says, "No liar will be in heaven." We can't be a liar and keep lying and think that everything's fine. Romans 3 and verse 13 has Paul summarizing human sinfulness. Romans 3, 13, and he says, "With their tongues they keep deceiving." And in verse 14, he says, "Whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness." That can't be the speech of a Christian who's righteous in fellowship with God. We can't be that way. That's a way of the world that we're supposed to put off. James 3 again, and in verse 2 says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body as well." We know nobody can do that. Everybody struggles with the tongue to some extent. We have to keep watching the tongue. Verse 8 of James 3. Seeing the greater context here. "No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way." This is not the way we're supposed to live. Because we're supposed to put off the old man of sin and be putting on the new man in the likeness of God. And so one of the things that many Christians struggle with is our speech and our demeanor and how we communicate with others. That we don't participate in the evil concepts. But people can see that change in us. And this is a change that can happen fairly easily and quickly. If all of a sudden you stop cursing when you've been cursing all your life, people can see that change pretty quickly. We're supposed to speak good things. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." Again, that's Ephesians 4, 29. "But only such a word as is good for edifying according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear." So the old man is the wicked tongue, and the new man here is such a word that is good for edifying according to the need of the moment. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's the more mature use of our tongue. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Can you speak the truth in ugliness? Oh, yeah. You can speak the truth in ugliness. You can even speak the truth of God in ugliness. But I'm supposed to speak the truth in love. One of the more terrifying passages of Scripture to me is Matthew 12 and 36. Matthew 12, 36. There Jesus says, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. A careless word could be a lot of different things. But the one that I think is pretty frequent is when somebody asks you to do something and then you plot and say, oh, sure, I'll take care of that. And then it exits your mind and you never take care of it. Or I'll get to that, and you never get to that. It's easy to give a careless word and then not follow it and not do it. We can't do that because we're going to give an accounting for that. No one can be the mature Christian who's not putting forth effort to control their tongue and accomplishing a lot of control. We have to be those who are doing that. Looking at my clock a little bit here. I'm going to skip one point and move to my last point. We're supposed to be reaching for the goal of being like God, we said earlier. But it's also to be the goal of being like Christ. We see that in Scripture as well. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I'm supposed to walk in this life the same way Jesus did. Yes, that's what the passage says. That's kind of hard. Yes, it is. I need to grow up. I need to become mature so that I can even attempt to walk like Christ walked. In the understanding of Scripture, knowing what pleases God, knowing how I'm supposed to conduct myself and behave myself. To me, that's another one of those scary passages. I'm supposed to walk in the manner he walked. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, I'm supposed to have the same attitude in myself that was in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearances of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, if I'm going to imitate Christ, what's that telling me? Okay, again? There'll be some times I'm going to have to suffer and still remain right, even to the point of death. Yeah, you don't give up your faith because of death, because death is not the end. That's the point that's being spoken of here, that I've got to see that I'm supposed to have the same kind of walk that he walked. His was in obedience. Even obedience when the Father said, you need to die on the cross. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, that word meaning complete, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to you to press on? Well, I studied the Bible for a good 5 years, and then I just kind of slowed down. I used to read my Bible every day. I've read it 3 times. I don't need to read it anymore. I know what it says. I've had people tell me things like that. Where's the pressing on? I've done all these good things in my life. I think I'm good at this point, so I just stopped. I'm not doing the good things anymore. Pressing on means that I'm not there yet. I'm still pressing. The Apostle Paul was still pressing on. I'm not better than Paul. I need to keep pressing on. It's a simple point about if we're going to try to become the mature Christian, there's not a point that we stop. I'm still working to be like Christ. I'm still working to be like God. I'm still pressing on in that journey my whole life with the hope and the confidence that God's going to find me righteous when Christ returns. And I fear if I stop, if I back off, if I stop pressing, is he going to be pleased with me? Scripture says I'm supposed to keep pressing on. Look at one other with me. In Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. I mean, this concept is very strong in Scripture, that those who are more mature, been Christians for many years or decades, we still have things to work on. We've got to keep pressing. I will also say at this point that maturity is not always an issue about physical age. Some who are younger can become mature quickly, and some who are older have not yet matured. I think it's kind of similar to how we can see some 16 or 17-year-olds who are very mature standing next to a 16 or 17-year-old that is very immature. It's not so much about age physically. Don't let age become an excuse for you to not be mature. Don't let your length of time of having been a Christian keep you from working hard to become mature. My experience tells me that maturity happens faster, stronger, and better when I allow others to help me. That means I need to sit down with others. I need to be friends with others who are stronger, more mature Christians. Someone that I can call, somebody I can talk to, somebody I can lean on when I'm in one of those trials and I'm struggling. They're going to help me to grow. Isn't that what we all do with our parents when we're young? Or maybe even, isn't that what we do with an older sibling? I mean, my older sister was 9 years older than I was. She was married and had kids before I got out of high school. We had conversations. She helped me a lot. We understand this concept, but we don't always bring that with us into the church and the family relationship we have as siblings in Christ. So we need to learn from others. There's value in attending all the worship assemblies of the church, to attend the Bible classes and the gospel meetings and things like this afternoon, that we can learn and grow and understand more. Things that build me up. I know in my experiences, I have learned every time I'm with the saints. I learn from Scripture, but I also learn from my brother and sister in Christ. I learn from their example. I learn from the things they've taught. I learn from their character and watching them. It's helpful. It really is to becoming mature. The more we know Scripture, the more we can imitate God and Christ in this life. And the more we know our faithful brethren, the more we can imitate them in our life. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7 says, to remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Yes, I imitate God. Yes, I imitate Christ. And when I can see someone else, a brother or sister in Christ, who is mature and is doing that, I'm to imitate them as well. I can, that living example for us. I cannot stress the importance of that in our life. That we look at some of these things in Scripture as a young Christian and we go, I can't ever get there. I can't get there. Oh, but look at Sister So-and-so. I can see that she's already gotten to a lot of that. Imitate her. That's the whole point. The living example is something God intends, which you will only see if you're strongly, actively a part of the local church. You won't see it otherwise. If you don't talk to people who are 40 and 50 years different than your age, we won't be the family we're supposed to be. And I mean that for the younger people and for the older people. We have to be communicating. We have to be talking. We have to know each other. We got to talk about spiritual things. All of this is important because we're supposed to all be mature. And those who are older Christians can help the younger to become mature. It's so vitally important. I pray that you will see the value of becoming mature, and the effort is worth it, because it is effort. It's not going to be easy. And I pray we help each other to become mature through setting those good examples and in having good conversations and good studies. Any thoughts or questions at this point? That's what I had to present. I will tell you the point that I skipped. I'm not going to tell you the whole point. It's how we're supposed to walk in unity with our brethren. That's a point of maturity. And we can talk about that if you would want to.